There you go. Come on. Give me a break. Good evening.
Good evening.
Oh, sit up straight. Come on. You're a slouch down there. Get your feet on the deck. My goodness gracious. Chin up. All of them. Shoulders back. Oh, man, this is great. Now I know what heaven's going to be like. Just coming in here, we lived many, many years in Texas. Ken graduated from what? Pascal High School, Ken? Is that where you graduated from? 100 years ago. Went to Texas A&M. Hope you'll forgive us. And there's a technical term for skydiving Aggie lawyers. It's called skeet. And so the Aggies will probably get that at breakfast, but it just it's great having Ken here and being back in this part of the country. And I know about a third of you. Some of you are kind of new, actually. My wife's nickname is Buzzy. We have very fine Christian names, Philip and Helen. When we were missionaries in Latin America, they called us Felipe and Elena. It's very pretty in Spanish. If you try to say Skip and Buzzy in Spanish, it's Esquip and Boozy. And somehow or other, that just didn't quite have the dignity needed to do whatever. So, man, all these navigators. You got John Crawford here and Bob Potter, and yeah, I feel like a lion in a den of Daniels, but we'll have a good time anyway and just kind of relax and enjoy. Tell you what, let's see, what are we doing? It's about 8 o'clock. Am I in Central Time now? Tonight we'll talk about a definition of a New Testament disciple. What is this whole thing all about? We'll start at square one. And then tomorrow night we'll talk more about what do you have to do to help another person become a disciple. And then Sunday morning we'll talk about the cost of the whole thing. There's a lot of confusion in the mind of a lot of folks about the Christian life. Well, it's so easy, it's so simple. I could never become a Christian because all you have to do is accept Jesus. It's a free gift. And that doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. And a lot of those people, hello, Dan. Is that Dan back there smiling? ¿Cómo estamos, hombre? Hey, that's great. More and more old navigators. Or not old navigators. People ask me, am I just, thinking about going to heaven? And I said, well, I'm not turning on final, but I am in touch with the control tower. So, some of you can identify with that. Salvation is a free gift. Jesus Christ died for you. And if you receive Him, if you accept Him, if you invite Him into your life based upon what He did on the cross, shedding His blood, dying for your sin, for mine, and for all people, we have a gift. It's called salvation. I don't know, maybe you're kind of a guest. Maybe this is sort of your first conference. Maybe you've never had this experience. You've heard a lot about church and religion and all the rest, but you have never personally passed from death unto life. You have never had the sin problem in your life dealt with. Your penalty hasn't been canceled yet, even though Jesus Christ paid your penalty on the cross long ago, died for your sin. God raised Him from the dead to demonstrate that He hadn't died for His own sin, but for yours and mine. And He's alive today, coming back. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe that's why God brought you to this retreat. Just kind of get alone somewhere out under a tree or back in your room, or sit down with the guy that brought you in and pray. And before you go back home, you can pass from death unto life. You can have your name written in God's book in heaven. And it won't be written in pencil. It'll be written in ink. In fact, it'll be written in blood. you can know for sure. But you say, well, it sounds too easy. And that's why we're talking about discipleship, because that's the other side of the coin. Salvation cost Jesus Christ a cross. Discipleship cost you and me a cross. If we want to follow Jesus Christ, we must say no to self, take up the cross daily, and follow Him. In fact, if you ever get kind of in a bind, you have a Sunday school class and your week is busy and you're on your way to church and you're supposed to teach a class and you haven't had time to prepare, just have everybody in the class turn to the back of the Bible and look up the word daily. And do a little Bible study on the word daily. Exhort one another daily. Search the Scriptures daily. Take up the cross daily. I mean, that's almost every day. Yeah. And just do a little Bible study on the word daily. It'll grab you right where you live. Daily. It's a cross daily. We're going to spend our time this evening in the Gospel of John. There are three big ideas with regard to discipleship. And one of the reasons that I like John's approach, John's emphasis, is that from a human point of view, he and Peter were probably Jesus' two best friends. With him from the beginning. Chosen. They were there for the Sermon on the Mount. They were there for the feeding of the 5,000. They were there when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. They were there on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were there for the Last Supper, the time together in the upper room. They were there in Gethsemane when Jesus agonized in prayer. They were there when He was crucified. They were there when He rose from the dead. And it was Peter and John who ran to the tomb and it was empty. They were with Him those 40 days. They were there when He went to heaven. And then John thought about it for about a half a century. For 50 years, he just lived out Jesus Christ's life. Loving and caring and teaching and nurturing and shepherding men and women in their faith. And then, as an elderly man in his 80s, the Spirit of God impressed upon his heart the importance of putting it in writing. Some of the most important things. And we have the Gospel according to St. John. And after a half a century of sifting and sorting and meditating and reflecting, John said a disciple is a man or woman in whose life three things are true. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. If you, quoting Jesus, continue in My word, then are you My disciples, My followers. Indeed, you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. A person who continues in the word, and we'll talk about that for a few moments tonight. The second basic characteristic of a disciple is love. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, a new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. An intense, personal, caring, a focused love. By this shall all men know that you're My disciples, that you love one another. Love. We'll talk about that. The third characteristic of a disciple is bearing fruit. John chapter 15, in verse 8. Herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and and so show yourselves to be my disciples. And I like that. It's encouraging to me. On a good day, I can remember three things. It's not complicated. Profound, yes. Deep, yes. Life-changing, yes. But it's not complicated, being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the final analysis, it's really quite simple. Costly, yes. But not complicated. Continuing in the Word, walking in love, bearing fruit. We're talking process. I may be a disciple today and not be a disciple tomorrow. I'm a Christian today and a Christian tomorrow. Once I'm born again, once I pass from death unto life, once I receive the free gift of God's love and grace and kindness, I'm always a Christian. That is never in doubt. But being a disciple is a matter of a daily reaffirmation, recommitment, renewal. Continuing in the Word, walking in love, bearing fruit. So I can be a disciple today, not be a disciple tomorrow. Something I have to recover tomorrow if I lose it today. So we're talking about discipleship, followership, being the kind of a man Jesus Christ wants me to be, the kind of a husband, dad, grandpa. Ken and Debbie have five wonderful kids in Colorado Springs, and our daughter Carol and her husband have four wonderful kids in Southern California, and Dave's back in Virginia with his beautiful wife and four boys, so we got three kids and 13 grandchildren. You granddads know that grandkids are the way to go. It really is. So you guys be patient, prayerful. Be the kind of a man God wants you to be, the kind of a husband if you're married, kind of a dad, kind of a grandpa. If you continue in my word, what does that mean to continue? Well, you open the scriptures and you ask yourself some questions. Question number one is what does it say? Question number two is what does it mean? Question number three is what don't I understand? And question number four is what does it say to me? What does it say to me? Application. You see, the Bible is our food. The Bible is our spiritual nourishment. Thy words were found in I did eat them, Jeremiah says. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now let's stop and think about it for just a minute. Physically, what are you? Sitting there in the bench or the chair, wherever you are. Physically, your body, right now, what is it? It's the sum total of everything you have put in your mouth the last 18 months. With the exception of the brain cells, hard part of the femur, couple other odds and ends, your body is the sum total of everything you have put in your mouth the last year and a half or so. You're just so many Big Macs with a sports shirt. That's what your physical body is. Well, the same thing is true concerning your inner man, your inner person, your spiritual man is the sum total of all of the nourishment you've given it the last year or two. That's why the church is filled with so many anorexic, bulimic believers. Their immune system is suppressed through malnourishment. Starved to death. Junk food saints. Not feeding the inner man daily from the scriptures. Not applying it. You see, when you apply the word, you digest it. What happens is you put food in your mouth and you chew it and you swallow it, and there's a phenomenal miracle that takes place called digestion. We still don't fully understand it. How you take meat and potatoes and fruit and vegetable and grain and dairy products and you put it in here, and a short time later it becomes skin and bone and blood and connective tissue. Now, how does that happen? We still don't know. But we enjoy it. We do it. The fact that you don't know won't keep you from breakfast. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. You read a verse of Scripture. You pray over it. Is there a command to obey? Is there a promise to claim? Is there an example to follow? Is there an error to avoid? Is there a blessing to enjoy? And that is called digestion. And the Word of God becomes Christ in you. That's the teaching of John chapter 6, brethren. Jesus said, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." The Jews were offended. They thought he was teaching cannibalism, which was expressly prohibited in the Mosaic law. They didn't let him finish the sentence. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life." The Word becomes spirit and life in us as we obey the commands, as we claim the promises, as we enjoy the blessing, as we follow the examples of godly men and women, as we avoid the errors of people who went astray. If you continue in my Word. You may have come to this retreat and you're just malnourished. You're tired, spirit. You're worn out. Your immune system isn't functioning very well. The AIDS virus of the body of Christ is pride. We're all HIV positive spiritually. We need to nurture this immune system. If you continue in my Word. Now let me pause there. How are we doing? Oh, we're doing good. Any question, comment, observation, complaint, objection? I'll come down. Have I communicated clearly? Okay. Anybody want to say anything? Ask questions.
Would you go over the spiritual digestion, please?
Would I do what? Go over the spiritual digestion. Yes, sir. We take in the Word of God through reading it, through studying it, through memorizing it. But then we have to apply it. We have to, if there's a command, we obey it. If there's a blessing, you just enjoy it. You read a verse of Scripture and you say, "Hallelujah!" Some of you guys are dead. Grim evangelicals, you know. Where's the joy? You know. It's a blessing. Just say, "Praise the Lord." You can say it out loud. Your wife will faint. That's okay. She'll, you know. Enjoy the blessing. Is there an example to follow? Is there a godly man? Follow his... What did he do? How did he do it? Can I learn something from what he did or what she did, a godly lady? Is there an error to avoid? I mean, this guy got to third base, spiritually turned right, spent the rest of his life in left field. Well, we don't want to do that. So we claim promises. Talk a little bit more about that tomorrow night. We enjoy blessings. We follow examples. We avoid errors. So on. And that's spiritual digestion. When we do that, the Word becomes spirit and life in us. That's what it means to continue. And your inner man continues to grow stronger and stronger, even though the outward man is perishing. Now, the second characteristic of a disciple is love. We turn to John 13, please. And this is an incredible passage, beginning in verse 1, having loved his own who are in the world. He loved them to the end. Love, by definition, never fails. It doesn't quit. The person who says, I don't love you anymore, never loved you in the first place. The Lord Jesus was very secure in his relationship with the Father. In verse 3, he knew that the Father had given all things to his hands, that he came from God, and then he went back to God. He was anchored. He was stable. He was secure in his relationship with the Father. Gentlemen, this is a little diversion, but it's virtually impossible to overemphasize the importance, the privilege, the honor, the responsibility of being a dad, being a father. Jesus Christ has 365 names, one for every day of the year. The only name of God that I can take without blaspheming is the name Father. That's the one name of God he shares with me. If I called myself anything else, it would be blasphemy. But Father, he says, I'll share that one name with you. That's how important it is. Children derive their basic theology, their basic view of God, from their relationship with their dad. He was very secure. In verse 4, he rises from supper and lays aside his garments and takes a towel and girds himself, pouring water into a basin, washing the disciples' feet, wiping them with the towel with which he was girded. The opposite of love, by and large, is not hate. It is indifference. The essence of love is vulnerability. He takes off his garments and he wraps in a towel. Now that's an incredibly vulnerable thing to do. And if I come by your room later this evening and knock on the door and you just got out of the shower, you know, and you grab a towel and you come to the door and who is it? Well, Skip, want to come in? Not right now. Well, why not? Well, I don't have any clothes on. All I've got on is this towel. Vulnerable. How do we relate to our families? How do we relate to other men? Oh, they get the right hand of fellowship, the end of a stiff elbow. Ever seen Sunday morning billiard ball fellowship? People bouncing off at one another in the foyer of the church. Hi, how are you? Fine, how are you? Get out of my face. Well, maybe the foyer isn't the place to do it. The essence of love is vulnerability. What are the garments we wear? Well, you got to have on your power suit. Dress for success. You drive your power car and you put it in your power parking space. You live in a power neighborhood. And our whole life is built around image and impression and keeping people at a safe distance. It's easy in the military. You go into the officers' club, the military, and everybody knows who everybody is. I mean, there are poor little men and women in there with little gold bar on their shoulder. And then if they're really good, someday they get a little silver bar. And then if they're real faithful, they get two silver bars. And there are all these people walking around. They got gold leaves. They got little birds here and there and all kinds of scrambled eggs. And everybody knows where everybody is. Why? It's the rules. Well, okay. If you're in the military, you got to have rules. Follow them. But we do the same thing. We have titles. Well, I'm the elder in charge of this. My key men. Careful. Careful. The essence of love is vulnerability. When an adulterous woman is brought into his presence with a bunch of hypocritical men standing around, the very first thing he does is to get down with her. And then he starts to write in the dirt with his finger. That's how I know he got down there. He didn't have a 4-foot finger. Yeah. Hey, listen, I'm with you. The first thing was to identify with this woman in need before standing up and saying, "He who's without sin, let him first throw the stone." But we're so busy. Have you ever met an evangelical who wasn't busy? Tight circles, honking at your own taillight. You got bags over your eyes. You know, Jesus is walking and a hemorrhaging woman reaches out and touches him. The hemorrhaging woman tried to touch you, she'd fall flat on her face. Gentlemen, sometimes that hemorrhaging woman is your own wife. And the hemorrhage is emotional. Slow down. Stop hyperventilating spiritually. You don't see Jesus jogging through Judea. You know, sprinting through Samaria, galloping through Galilee. No, he walked. He was vulnerable. And then he washes the disciples' feet. He said, "You don't need to be completely washed. You're saved. You're born again, but your feet are dirty." You need 1 John 1:9. And involvement with other people's dirty feet means taking time to hear their problems. Not being a doormat, not letting everyone live your life for you, but being the kind of a man who is known as loving and caring, and having a few moments to listen, to pray, to counsel, to direct. You walk in love. Love means a towel, and other people's dirty feet. So, let me pause there. Are we all singing from the same sheet of music? By this, people will be impressed. People will come to know me. Not by our doctrinal statement, and that's important. Not by our worship service, that's important. And they see us love one another. Third characteristic of a disciple is being fruitful. Now, basically in the New Testament, there are two kinds of, in the Scriptures, there are two kinds of fruit, two emphases. The first one is character. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Incidentally, those two fruits, side by side, I don't think are very accidental. Joy is probably the singular most important characteristic of a man walking in love. You'll always know a man who's loving. He's joyful. Doesn't mean he doesn't have heartaches and burdens and pain and trouble, but he's joyful. You see somebody who's grim, maybe they're not walking in love. Love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And I don't know about you, Bill, this is one of these promises, one of the verses that I fail on a daily basis, but several times a week. I have to pray over Galatians 5, 22 and 23. I have to ask the Lord to give me grace to let it be my experience. I don't know about you, maybe you don't have that need. But the mere fact that the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace doesn't automatically translate into my experience. Have you ever met a Christian whose life was not filled with love and joy and peace? Yeah, this morning when you were shaving. Why? You didn't pray about it. You didn't digest it. You're in too big a hurry. You're rushing to work. Some idiot runs a red light. You have to swerve to avoid an accident. You're filled with love and joy and peace. Not me. Have to pray over it. Lord, today, by the power of your Spirit, give me grace to reflect love and joy. And I still sin. I still blow it. I still have to confess and ask God's forgiveness and perhaps my wife or someone else. But at least I got a good start on the day. The other meaning of fruit is influence. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. What's that? Proverbs 11, 30? I've got to take that Navigator memory course one of these days. Influence. There are only three things that you and I can do in the life of another human being, ethically. Teach, pray, and be an example. That's all Jesus Christ did. It's sufficient. We'll talk tomorrow night about discipling other men, investing our lives, helping others in their walk with Christ. And here again, it's profound, but not complicated. Teach, pray, and model. That's influence. You share the Word of God. You share experiences. You interact. You pray. You enlist the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about a change in the heart of this other person. Then you live it out. You model it. You're an example. That's what Jesus did. It works. Influence. Now the fact of the matter is, we're all an influence at all times. The only question is, what kind of influence? Are you influencing your wife? Yes. For good or for ill? You're influencing your children, people in your church, neighbors, colleagues, where you work? You bet you are. You don't have any choice. The only question is, what kind of influence? Jesus Christ could say with a clear conscience, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." He lived in such a way that they could know who God was. And he said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Inner fruit, character, Christ-likeness. Outward fruit, influence, other people. Jesus loved the world, helped thousands, discipled 12. He said, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." Fruitfulness. Three basic characteristics. The question we need to ask ourselves on a daily basis is, am I a follower of Jesus Christ? It'll make all the difference in the world when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm playing the game for two events, both of which are absolutely guaranteed to happen. My memorial service and the judgment seat of Christ. What will my family say at my funeral? And what will Jesus Christ say when I stand before Him? The only thing I don't know is when. But those two events are absolutely certain. It's too late, the end of your life, to put it all together. We have to decide today, while it is called today. Not to harden our hearts, but to continue in the Word, walk in love, and bear fruit. For His glory, for our blessing, that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Any final word? We're all clear? Do we have a word of prayer? And then turn it back over to Chip? Good. Thanks. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for your Spirit impressing upon the heart of John these three powerful, life-changing lessons. Lord, I want to thank you for each one of these dear men. Brothers beloved in Christ, and pray that you'll refresh us and renew us and rekindle our own inner commitment to be men who continue in the Word, walk in love, and bear fruit for your glory. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.